Let's turn to Mark chapter 2 for our gospel reading here this morning as we continue in week number 2 in this series. Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. And again, now that my vision is getting much better, I have my reading glasses on, so I'm back to my NIV translation. And if you have your place, Mark chapter 2, verse 1, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this, first 12 verses. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, may this scripture just really penetrate our hearts here this morning, of knowing that this paralytic was not only healed of the thing that paralyzed him, but his sins were forgiven also. Father, we know that we have many afflictions among the people in here that we would also like to have healed too. But we know this, as Christians, our sins have been forgiven. And for that, we are eternally thankful. I hide behind the cross as I speak these words here this morning. May they do just one thing and one thing only: glorify you and your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today, we're going to continue in our sermon series on Catholicism. Again, it is not my intentions in the series to condemn or to insult anyone who is part of the Catholic faith or to bash in any way the Catholic religion. My intentions in this series are to provide you with Roman Catholic doctrine and dogma and compare that with sound biblical teaching. I am convinced that there is nothing more loving than speaking the truth. So what I say today and over the next several weeks, I say in love to all who may hear these messages. One major point that we must remember from our last message, which has actually been a month ago now, is that Roman Catholicism gets their doctrine and dogma from two sources: the scriptures and church tradition. And church tradition in Catholicism will always trump the scriptures. Let me say that again. In Roman Catholicism, church tradition, the rules and regulations and dogma and doctrine that they come up with themselves outside of scripture, will always trump Scripture. This is why I said before that I believe Roman Catholicism parallels the system of the Pharisees that we see in the Gospels. And last time I brought forth to light Matthew 15, which talked about the Pharisees and their reliance on church tradition even 2,000 years ago. Protestants, us, on the other hand, we believe in sola scriptura, which is Latin for by the scriptures only. We place all credibility in the Bible, and we place absolutely no credibility in the traditions of men. Jesus did not put any credibility in the traditions of men. Therefore, we should not either. Today, we're going to focus on sin and confession and forgiveness. There is something called sin, we're all aware of that, which is a violation of a known law of God. Catholics and Protestants will agree on that. And there is something called confession, which is a way of cleansing and then being forgiven of those sins, those violations against God. Catholics and Protestants will agree on that also. However, the Catholic view of the severity and the consequence of sin and the method of confessing and forgiving those sins are very different than the Protestant view. So this morning I want to cover those issues and cover those differences. First, the Catholics believe in something called original sin. Original sin. Original sin is that sin that has been passed down from Adam because of the fall of mankind to every human being. Where do they get this from? They get it from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, which says this: just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Now, Catholics believe this original sin is just that. It is a sin, and every human being has that sin. And every human being must be cleansed of that sin, because a person can never enter heaven while in the state of original sin. And for a Catholic, that cleansing process is done through baptism. In Catholicism, baptism is the first sacrament, one out of seven. Baptism in Catholicism negates the effects of that original sin that all human beings have inherited. That is why you see infant baptism in the Catholic Church. In case the child may die at a very young age, they are assured that that baptized baby will be in heaven, the certainty of heaven. And we're going to talk more about Catholic baptism in next week's message. So let's ask this question. So what about babies who die and are not given a Catholic baptism? According to Catholic doctrine, unfortunately that baby cannot go to heaven because they have this stain of original sin. And remember, to them, it is a sin. On the other hand, they cannot go to hell or to purgatory, which is another place that they can go, because they haven't yet sinned. They can't go to heaven. They can't go to hell. They can't go to purgatory. So the Catholics have invented a fourth place. They go to a place called limbo. It's a place where unbaptized babies spend eternity, according to Catholic dogma. So how about us? What do we Protestants believe about all this Catholic doctrine? Well, Protestants do believe that all people are born with this too. Now hold on here. Let me get this straight. We do believe in Romans 5:12. But we believe, as Protestants, Romans 5:12 is a condition and not a specific sin. And we call this condition depravity, or sometimes it is known as the human condition. Every human being will sin because it is in our nature to do so. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says that there is none righteous, not even one. And Romans 3, 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, we as Protestants believe that the human condition is simply just that. A sinful condition that all people will inherit. Whereas Catholics believe it is a sin which must be eliminated through the sacrament of baptism. And again, we'll speak a little more on that next week. Now, let's move on to the types of sins that human beings commit every day. The Catholics call these sins, and actually I think this is a good term for it, they call them personal sins. They're the sins that you and I commit. Now, it doesn't make any difference if you're Catholic or Protestant or whatever. They call them personal sins, and they separate these personal sins into two categories. Venial sins, we'll put venial sins over here, and we'll put mortal sins over here. So what's the difference between the two? Well, in its simplest form, and here's a Pastor Mike simple definition that I think we can understand. In its simplest form, a venial sin means you've been bad, and a mortal sin means you've been really bad, okay? Since every sin falls into a category, it's either over here or it's over here, it's easy to tell what sin you have committed. Why? Because you can look at the list, and the list will tell you what you have done. Couple for instances. Murdering a person would be a mortal sin. Telling a lie is a venial sin. Getting angry and cussing is a venial sin, while missing Mass on a Sunday morning is a mortal sin. The more serious the violation, the more serious the sin. The Catholics will use the sins that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 as examples of mortal sins. So if you just want to jot that down, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, they believe that all those that are listed there are mortal sins, fall into this category over here. But as I was growing up, stealing always presented an interesting scenario to me. Because back in the 60s, now let's go back a ways, back in the 60s, maybe early 70s, Catholics believed that if you stole something whose value was less than $100, it was a venial sin. But if the value was more than $100, it was a mortal sin. And I often wondered, well, what if I stole that thing from Walmart and they had it for $89.95, but over here at Lowe's it was $129.95? Do I want to go venial or do I want to go mortal? Well, let's see. This is a no-brainer. And I also wondered, did they take into consideration inflation? Well, I stole that thing and I bought it, and its value was $95 back in 1965, but you can't find any for less than $150 now. So does that mean that that sin was venial, but now it's mortal because of inflation? Eating meat on a Friday in Catholicism is a mortal sin, or at least it was when I was growing up, except when the bishop of the diocese... And do you know what I mean when I say diocese? It's a territory that the bishop has. When the bishop of that diocese could release a special dispensation for any given Friday. So, in other words, the bishop, if I was Catholic living in this area, I believe it would be the bishop of Richmond, would be in his district, or might even be Roanoke, would say this: you can eat special dispensation, Catholics, you can eat meat this coming Friday. You can eat your bologna sandwich. with absolutely no mortal sin consequences because he said so. I always wondered about those poor people burning in hell who just couldn't turn down that chipped ham sandwich. If they would have just waited for the right Friday when the bishop gave the special dispensation, they'd at least be working it out in purgatory and not burning for it in hell. Is it starting to sound maybe just a little on the ridiculous side? In Catholicism, what are the consequences of sins? With both mortal sins over here and venial sins can be confessed and they can be forgiven. That's the good news. However, if you were to die with just venial sins on your soul, and let me explain the soul. I'll explain it to you like Sister Joel explained it to us in first grade. It was like a circle or like this oval. She said, your soul's like this. And every time you commit a venial sin, and it starts off as white, it's all clear and cleansed. But every time you commit a venial sin, there's a little black mark, another little black mark, another little black mark. But you can never fill it up with just little black marks. But a mortal sin, on the other hand, that made your whole soul black. Okay, that blackened the whole thing. And that's how it was explained to me, so that gives you a visual on what that looks like. If you were to die with just venial sins on your soul, just the little black marks, since your last confession, you would go to purgatory, this place called purgatory. There you would have to suffer for some undetermined length of time till you were cleansed and purged of those venial sins. But if you were to die with even just one mortal sin on your soul, because mortal sins doesn't make any difference, because once your soul is black, it's black. You would go to hell. There you would have to suffer forever in the pits of the fire. And I'll discuss more about these consequences next week. But you know, it seems rather interesting to me. Over my years, I've been to many, many, many Catholic funerals. And when the priest was doing the service for the deceased, each and every one of them made it directly to heaven. And I often wondered that. They speak so much about purgatory. They speak about hell. They speak about sin. But by golly, everybody makes it to heaven. So what do we as Protestants believe about this? Well, Protestants believe that even though different sins may reap different consequences here on earth and in society, all sin is the same in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? They're all the same. We know that in Leviticus 18 and in Proverbs chapter 6, you will find a few verses there where the Lord calls some sins an abomination, or even he calls them deadly. But we know that they are all treated the same. All sins are treated the same because Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. No matter if it's this one, this one, this one, or this one. It does not list specific sins anywhere in the Bible as being deadly and others as not being deadly. We believe each and every sin leads to death. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us that we were dead in our transgressions, in our trespasses. And every place in the New Testament where there's a list of sins given, such as 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Galatians chapter 5, 19 and 20, it never says, never, ever, ever says that one sin is worse than the next. Protestants also believe in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, which tells us that man is destined once to die and then judgment. And the result of that judgment is what Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 46, when he says this. He's telling a story about the sheep and the goats. He says, then the unrighteous will go away to eternal punishment. Now, we know where that's at, right? Eternal punishment, hell. But the righteous to eternal life. That would be heaven. Everywhere in the Bible, those are the only two choices that were ever given. Two choices. Hell for the unrighteous. Heaven for the righteous and the redeemed. We never hear anywhere in the Bible about limbo. We never hear about purgatory. Growing up in Catholicism, as I said, I remember a whole lot about Catholicism. It's drilled way down deep inside this head of mine. I was taught that we only commit sins when three things occur. We must, one, know that it is wrong. Number two, we must want to do it. And three, we must do it. And the question always came up when we were youngsters about going to war as soldiers and killing the enemy. Well, the nuns would always tell us, it seemed like this question always came up every year, and the nun that was teaching us always gave the same blanketed answer, that it was never a sin to kill another person during wartime because the soldier may know that it was wrong to kill somebody else, and they may do number three, they may do it, but they never did number two. They never wanted to. So, that's how you always got out of that sin in Catholicism, because two out of three never constitutes a sin in that faith. Catholics never deny that human beings are sinful, and they are correct. So let's shift gears and talk about confession and forgiveness of those sins. According to Catholic doctrine and dogma, there is a second sacrament called penance. And this sacrament is when a person goes before a Catholic priest and confesses his or her sins to the priest. And you'll notice it wasn't difficult for me to find a nice picture on the internet. And I have it here in the bulletin of a young boy telling his sins to the priest. As a matter of fact, that is really like a 50s or 60s picture. As a matter of fact, I had to look twice because I thought, is that me? You know? And I thought, nah, my mother never bought me a shirt that looked like that. No, I never had. But the glasses and the hair, that could have been. I was in the second grade when I made my first confession. Every child in second grade in my Catholic school made their first confession at the same time. I remember it well, my first confession. It was a Friday in late May of 1961. And those same children made what they call their first Holy Communion, which is the third sacrament in Catholicism, 2 days later on a Sunday morning. And you do all this as a class. You went over as a class to the church, which is right next door to the school. And then that Sunday morning, during a certain Mass, you made your first Holy Communion. There are three parts to the Catholic sacrament of penance. Number one, the confession of the person. Number two, the absolution or forgiveness. You might have seen a priest do this. Or forgiveness from the priest. And number three, the penance that is performed by the person. This is the sin-forgiving process in the Catholic Church. The confessional. As I said in my little story there, I remember the confessional well. In my church, St. Wendelin's, when I was growing up, you had four confessionals in the church. We had three priests at our church. And the priest would be in the middle section here, and on either side were little booths that you could go in. There was a set here, and then two sets on the other side of the church. Priest would be in the middle, and he'd hear the confession of this person. Just move a little window, and then when that person was done, he'd hear the confession of this person. And you might be asking, well, could you hear the other person's confession? Usually not. It's pretty soundproof in there. But you would start off your confession by saying, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was however long, 2 weeks ago. And then you start pouring out your sins. And then the priest may or may not ask you some questions about what you have done. And then he gives you a penance to do. He gives you absolution. He forgives you. But there's another part to that. Part number three, the penance. The penance. The penance, you're not forgiven until you do the penance. Okay? This is rather unique. One summer, we all went to St. Winland's on a Saturday night to have our confessions heard, which my father made sure that we did. And we all went as a family. We come back home, and the first thing my mother does, she goes into the kitchen, and she starts getting out all these ingredients and starts cooking something. And I said, "Ma, what are you doing?" And she says, "I'm baking an apple pie for your father." I said, "Why are you baking an apple pie for Dad?" Because that was the penance the priest gave her. Now, remember this. In the Catholic system, you're not forgiven until you do your penance. You can confess the sin. You can have the absolution of the sin, the forgiveness. But you're not totally forgiven until you do that penance. I was very young, probably fourth grade, maybe third grade. I went in to have my confession Saturday night. I remember, still a Saturday night. Confessed my sins. They were always the same ones. I lied. I fought with my sisters. And what was the third one I said there? I do what? What's that? I disobey my parents. Yeah, I just make up different numbers. You know, oh, I did this 10 times. Yeah. Well, let's change it up here a little bit. You know, Father Hensler might know who I am by this time because it's the same thing every time. But I go into the confessional, and as my penance, usually they give you, say 3 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys. You probably heard that expression. Well, this priest gave me the penance of, I want you to say 1 Regina Caeli. A Regina Caeli? What's a Regina Caeli? Now, wait a second. I can't not do my penance, because if I leave here and walk across the street and get hit by a bus, my sins aren't forgiven. And I know they're just venials, but I don't want to go to purgatory because I have no idea how long I'm going to be there till someone prays me out of there. And does anybody care about me? And all these things are going through my mind. So I said, I don't know what a Regina Caeli is. So I got in line for another priest and did my confession all over again. And he gave me 3 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys. And I said, yes, I can do this one.
What was it?
What's that? What's that? A Regina Caeli? It's a prayer. After that, I tried looking it up in Catholic writings and stuff, and I never really could find it. So I don't know what it was, but
you got a second opinion.
But I did. I went and got a second opinion, right. According to Catholicism, this man, the priest, is a mediator between the person confessing their sins and God. It is he who forgives you because he has the power and authority to do so. And the sins that are confessed and the penance performed are now forgiven because he has forgiven you. They base this on Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, when Jesus tells Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And they also base that on John chapter 20, verse 23, where Jesus tells his disciples this. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Well, that sounds pretty straightforward. It sounds like, hey, maybe the Catholics have something here. So what do we as Protestants believe about this? We believe that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven through our faith and through our trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross at our moment of salvation, the moment we were justified by our faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 confirms this when it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. And Psalm 103, verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. And in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus tells us that if we hear his words and believe in him, we have, present tense, we have eternal life. Not you may have eternal life, or it's a possibility. We have eternal life. Protestants also believe that there is no human being alive, either man or woman, who can forgive anyone of their sins. Only God can forgive sins. Even the teachers of the law knew that. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, they were thinking this in their hearts. Why is this fellow talking like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? For once, I got to agree with the scribes and the Pharisees. At least they knew something right. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, between God and us, the man, Jesus Christ. A month before my mother passed away, back in 2001, I got to spend some real good quality time with her in the hospital room on a Saturday morning. And she asked me four faith-related questions that morning. And it's a shame because I only remember two of them. The first one had to do with, was this: Mike, with so many faiths out there, how do you know which one is the right one? And I'll tell you that answer and how that conversation went some other time. But it was her second question that really caught my attention. She said, Mike, last night the priest was in here and he heard my confession. And then she stopped for a second and said this: Mike, can the priest really forgive me of my sins? Open door. Here I come. You're about ready to hear the gospel message, Mom. And it's going to be something that you really need to hear. And I had the opportunity that morning to share God's word of how we are truly forgiven of our sins. And it's not through men. It's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we know that. In Catholicism, the sacrament of penance is an ongoing and continuous process. And Catholics base this on 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So Catholicism takes that verse to heart and says that your sins must be constantly confessed, forgiven, confessed, forgiven. And the Catholics love this verse because it solidifies their stand on the sacrament of penance, because it insists that we must confess our sins on a regular basis. So how do Protestants look at this? And we'll end with this. We look at that verse as a way of being obedient. It's a way of restoring our communion with God. As we go through life as Christians, we still continue to fail. Amen? You're with her, with me? But we're conscious of our sins, right? And we desire to repent of those sins. So we confess them to God, ongoing. We've already been forgiven of them, but he is faithful to purify us. The example I gave several months ago was this. When Peter said, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, you don't need your whole body washed, Peter. You're clean. But sometimes your feet get dirty. And that's all you need washed. We never want to take God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness for granted, do we? I assure you, a Catholic priest has never forgiven anyone of any sins today, yesterday, or tomorrow. If God is the only one who can forgive sins, and Jesus says that the only way to the Father is through him, through Jesus, then the blood of Jesus Christ must be sufficient to cleanse me and you from all of our sins. Can I have an amen on that one?
Amen.
For forgiveness of our sins, we need only go to the one and only mediator who can rightfully forgive us. And that would be the man, Jesus Christ. Amen? How simple is that? I don't believe Jesus Christ wanted to complicate the situation because it was already complicated. He came to simplify it. People, this is all you need to do. This is how simple it is. Catholicism. When you are in it, you don't question it. When you're in it, you don't challenge it. When you're in it, you don't deviate from it. And when you're in it, you better not step out of it. Next week, we're going to talk about Catholics, how they look at salvation, how a person gets saved. So we'll come back next week and talk about that. Come back next week. Let's go to God in prayer.